We have been going through the book of Isaiah these past months, but we are going to suspend that for a while so that we might do the book of Ephesians and then come back to Isaiah perhaps with a freshness as we look at it again. So today we're going to begin to look at this wonderful book in the New Testament. My task is to give us an introduction and an overview of the book so that we might understand what God has for us in this New Testament letter. And I'd like you to turn the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 18 to 22, which gives us the introduction of the city of Ephesus into biblical history. Here we have the record of Paul going there on his second missionary journey. And just follow along as I read verses 18 to 22. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend some more time there with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Let's pray. Father, we come this day after having been reminded of your wonderful grace to us in your Son and been able to express something of our own response to you that comes because of who you are and because of your action in our own lives. And Lord, we pray that now we would hear your word, that it would make its impact upon our hearts, that you would accomplish in us what you want to do, that your Spirit would take this eternal word and make it live in each one of us here today for your purpose. In the name of Jesus, amen. Ephesus was a very important town in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was about a mile from the eastern edge of the Aegean Sea and was an important capital of that province of Asia Minor, as it was known. It was a large city. It was a city that had a stadium about the size of Yankee Stadium, seated about 50,000 people. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. It was a place of profound influence in those days. And as an important city to which the gospel came, it became one of the centers also of the spread of the gospel into that part of the world. We see here Paul going there on his second missionary journey, just staying for a brief stay, but leaving behind Priscilla and Aquila. And then he goes to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch, his home base. And then he starts out on his third missionary journey. And after some travels, he ends up in Ephesus again, where he spends 3 years. During that time of his stay there, a number of Gentiles become believers. And there was so much happening because of his ministry there. Not only was he teaching, but really miraculous events were taking place. This is the place where they sent out handkerchiefs from Paul. Rather embarrassing to some of us that he did that, but that's what he did. Handkerchiefs, or not that he did it, but people did it, and it resulted in healings. Rather strange. But nevertheless, there was these miraculous things happening, And so much so, so many people were being affected that the idol worship to Artemis was being affected, and the people who made their living from the temple were becoming concerned that their own financial well-being was being affected, and so a riot ensued, and as a result of that, Paul decided to leave. And he went over then into Greece and spent some time, and then he decided to go back to Jerusalem. On his way back, he stopped at a city about 35 miles south of Ephesus on the seacoast called Miletus, which was also an important town. And from there, he called the elders to come down from Ephesus to meet with him. And we read that account in chapter 20 of Acts, a very wonderful speech, message that he gave to the elders from Ephesus. Let me just read verses 18 to 21. No, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And they were distraught over the statement that he made that he would never see them again, or he would never see them, and they wept. And Paul left and went on to then eventually to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, and through a process of various imprisonments over a few years, ended up in Rome. And sometime during that Roman imprisonment, during the first few years of the 60s, 61 or so, he writes letters. He wrote other letters. He wrote five letters altogether, apparently, from prison, but he wrote three, apparently, about the same time. The book of Colossians and the book of Philemon to Philemon, who lived in Colossa, which was a town also in modern-day Turkey. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And then from there was another important town in those days, Laodicea, which was about 10 miles north of Colossae. So you have, trying to get the picture, you have Ephesus on the coast, and then Colossae over here, and then a little bit north was Laodicea. And he writes these three letters, and he sends them with Tychius, who was one of his comrades, one of his helpers, his workers. And it is thought by the people who study this extensively that this book that we call the Book to the Ephesians was not written solely to them. It was a book because of the lack of personal greetings, for example, and here are people that he spent 3 years with. It's quite unusual that he mentions no names of people to give greetings to, but that's just one thing. It's thought that he wrote this letter after having written the book of Colossians, which there presents Christ as the head of the church, and he's doing it to meet a particular problem in Colossae. But then after writing this book of the Colossians, he carries on the theme that he has begun. And with this theme, he wants it carried to the other churches in that area. So it's considered a circular letter. That is, it may have been that the name Ephesus was not in the one that he wrote, but was to be filled in at each city that it was taken. And so we have the copy that was left because Ephesus was such an important city in those days that the one to the church at Ephesus was preserved, but that it was read, perhaps sent to a number of these churches. You can see this in the book of Colossians. If we just look over there in Colossians, chapter 4 in verse 16. He says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, again, which is about 10 miles away, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. It is thought by many, and I think it makes sense to me, that that Tychicus carries the letters. He leaves the one at this book that we call Ephesians at Laodicea, goes on with one specifically to Colossae, to the Colossians, and then he tells them to exchange letters. And then the one from that we have here is the book of Ephesians, was then sent to various other cities as well. So this is sort of the history of the development of how it came about. It is a book that is profoundly beautiful. It exalts Christ not only as the head of the church, but as the exalted, ascended Lord of all. Here we find the purpose of all creation laid out before us. It gives us the big picture of what all this is about. And he says it in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you look there, Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The purpose, then, of all creation is to bring everything under the authority of Christ, to see him exalted through and in the church, his body. That here we have not only the ultimate goal, the exaltation of Christ, but we have the means by which that is to be accomplished through the church, through the body of Christ. And here in this book of Ephesians, we have the church called the bride of Christ, the building, and the body of Christ. And we see it as the means by which Christ is to be exalted, which is God's ultimate purpose for the praise, it says, of his glory. That is, that the purpose of the church, then, is that we might exalt in, enjoy, delight in, and glorify, lift up the character and holiness of God. That it really is all about him. That all this that we see has the ultimate purpose of God, that everything be for the praise of God himself. That is the message of the book of Ephesians. That's the overall picture. Now what we find is that God doesn't just give us the overall picture, but he gives us the means by which that picture is painted. And the book is 6 chapters long. The first 3 chapters give us that overall panorama of the view of God's glory being exhibited in Christ as the church is developed and grown and matured, and then finally in his presence forever, exalting him with all of our being. And then the last 3 chapters give us the very practical outworking of how that is to develop and how it is to be matured in the church. And we need both. We need both the big view and we need the details. It's not enough to have a wonderful concept of how to do a painting. You've got to be able to put one brush stroke on at a time, or it'll never materialize. The great idea has to be brought down into the actual act of one stroke at a time. But it's not enough to be able to make a bunch of beautiful strokes on a canvas. It's have some purpose to it, or it just looks random. As I know in our day that maybe that would pass for art, but I'm talking about something that's really communicating something powerfully that God has for us here. That we need both the details and the big picture. If we have only the big picture of what life is ultimately about, we don't really know how we're to live. And so there are plenty of people that have some kind of grand concept of God, but it really has no relevance in everyday life. And on the other side, there are those that know all about details and get caught up in all the details, but they don't really see the point of it. And it becomes very tedious and laborious and unsatisfying. So God has given us here in this book, which is really more like a sermon than a letter, He's given us the big picture and then the details of how that picture is to be painted on the canvas of our lives, the church. So I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to read this sermon to you. I believe this is what they did in the early church. It takes about 20 minutes. I've never heard this done, and I didn't live in the first century, but I think that there's a very important point to this. Maybe we ought to do this every time, because what happens is often we get starting into a book, and I know that being the way that we are, most of us don't go home and read the whole book of Ephesians, right? Or the whole book of Romans, or 1 Corinthians at one sitting. But that's what people did. Can you imagine them getting this letter from Paul in the church at Ephesus and saying, okay, we're going to read one paragraph this week. Come back and we'll read the next paragraph. I don't think it happened that way. I think they read it probably every time they got together for a while until they all could almost memorize the thing. And I'm afraid in getting caught up in the details of all the important issues that are here, we miss the big picture. And so we get snagged in all the, you know, am I doing it right? Am I thinking right? How about this and how about that? Without seeing the whole panorama. And I have a real passion, I really do, that we all here have the big picture. Because that's the only way that the details make sense. Even details of suffering, details of conflict, details of even death that we have talked about today some. The details of why we should do this rather than that. And so the purpose of my reading this for us is several. One is because I want us to get the big picture. And as we go through it in the weeks that follow, to be able to hopefully put it in place, put it in perspective within the context of God's Word. But also because it is like a sermon, and it is powerful in and of itself. And if you come away and say, I didn't get anything out of that today, then that is your problem. Because I'm reading somebody else's sermon to you. So as we read it, listen now for several things as we go through it. The first three chapters are going to be talking about the big picture and the ultimate purpose of seeing all of creation bringing glory and honor to God and the church being the means by which that is to happen. And then the chapters 4-6 are going to give us some practical outworking of that truth in our lives. And so you'll see, beginning in chapter 4, for example, verse 1, in the NIV it doesn't have it, but the word then, I as a prisoner for the Lord then, or that's really the meaning, the concept of therefore, or because of what I've just told you. You see that in verse 1, you see it also in verse 17, the word so means the same thing, so I tell you this. He's giving the logical consequence. Because of all that's going to happen, the eternal picture here, this then is what you should do. So that's the reason for it. Verse 25 also says the same thing. Therefore, each of you must do this. In chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. Verse 15, Be careful then, the word then. So look for those words that give a consequence and see that he's relating it to that which goes before. And try to get a grasp of the overall message of this book. Just imagine yourself as a person who's living in the first century and is hearing from the Apostle Paul that spent 3 years with you and worked his head off and saw miracles happening, amazing things happening. Maybe you yourself were healed through his ministry. And now he's written to you a letter. And you are trying to come away with something. What is he saying? And that you can go into more detail in future weeks and look at it more closely. But try to get a grasp of God's overall, the overall purpose of the of our existence, to bring everything under Christ as the head, and that worked out through and in the church, his bride, for the praise of his glory. So you are free to follow along as I read in the NIV, or you can just listen. I don't know which would be better for you, but whichever. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand by my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word in written form, but you intend it to live in our hearts that we might truly rejoice in you and what you're doing, that all creation is moving toward that time when Jesus is seen as Lord of all, and all creation gives praise and honor to you. And we, the church, in this particular place, want to be moving toward that goal also that you have brought us into existence for, that we might glorify you, live a life that pleases you in our relationships with one another, in our worship together, in our individual lives, in our jobs, in our homes, in our families, and in our every situation of life, that we would want to imitate you, that we would desire to bring glory to you, to praise who you are and exalt you in the way that we live, for your great name's sake, until we see that glorious day coming when Christ is seen to be head over everything, Lord of all, the exalted, ascended Lord of glory. And all praise and honor is declared to you. We thank you that you've given us your word and your spirit. We pray that we will respond and live as you've commanded us to live because of the big picture that you've given to us in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.